This message was pre-recorded by the My Generation Church. We pray that it provides you with hope, truth, conviction, and the vindicated image of Jesus. My Generation Church is located in the heart of Harlem, New York. Our services are on Saturdays at 12 noon. Be blessed and enjoy the message.
If you don't mind, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. The book 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 to 9. And when you have it, why don't you stand on your feet as we read the word of the Lord together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Word of God says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacketh these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Verse 9, let me just read that one more time. "For he who lacketh these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." I'd like to speak today under the topic entitled Empty Spaces. Pray with me. Father, speak to us and be clear. There's a reason why we've traveled in this small room today. There's a reason why we got out of bed and we prepared ourselves to come and seek you. Allow us, Lord, not to leave disappointed, but turn our ears heavenward, that we would not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Grant us a perspective of who you are, of who we are, and who you call for us to be, is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of a man in ministry who was considered to be very impressive. He was not only familiar with scripture, but with systematic theology. He also had an extensive library of biblical commentaries, lesson plans, leadership books. There were few theological references that he was unfamiliar with. And yet, there was something dramatically wrong with his life. If you turned your eyes away from his physical library and you just read the story of his life, you and I could agree that you can't always judge a book by its cover. He never mentioned his shortcomings or his failures, but his marriage wasn't where he wanted it to be. And his relationship with his children was distant at best. His career had made a turn for the worse, and as the years went by, his problems left him little time to minister to others. Receive this, family. Don't get lost so early in this message here. Few people knew who he truly was. That's right. He and his wife never fought publicly. They never separated. They never considered divorce. They were faithful in their church attendance and in their tithe giving. In Sabbath school class, he came across as knowledgeable and committed. Yet at home, he was easily angered. He was often explosive. Most of his free time, he spent it at the computer. And he rarely spoke to his wife beyond the levels of the plans for the day. And even then, his responses towards her were harsh. They were impatient. Terms like love and grace and joy, forgiveness, didn't categorize his life. He wasn't physically abusive. He wasn't addicted to substances or pornography. He flew under the radar. And as I thought about his life, I realized that throughout his extensive monologue, there's little to no reference of God. Here's a theological man and a believing wife, and their story is utterly godless. What has this thing called church done for who you are? What has this routine of getting up and putting on your clothes and coming to a place week after week to hear the same messages you've been hearing since you were young? What is it profiting you to do this thing week after week after week, to stand up when they tell you to stand, to kneel down when they tell you to kneel, to pray when they tell you to pray, and to give when they tell you to give? What's the point of doing this thing week after week after week when you hear the same songs, when you're familiar with the same melodies, when you understand the temperament, when you're used to the big-headed black preacher? Has your Christianity done anything to change actually fundamentally who you are? Has it changed more of who you are ideologically? Or are you a person that just functions in your Christianity with your practices? Has your Christianity made any change in your life? Does your life share deep emotional experiences of joy, of hope, of peace, of thanksgiving? Here's a question you might not have been asked in a long time. And I want you to receive this. I want you to really ask yourself this question, and I want you to answer it. But do me a favor. Try your best not to answer it too quickly. Receive this question. I want you to hear it. It's a simple one, but it's a deep one. And I want you to answer it in your mind. I don't want to know. I want you to tell your to yourself, but I don't want you to answer too quickly. Why? Because when you hear this question, you might be prone to answer it based on what you want the answer to be, rather than what the answer truly is. Are you ready for the question? Here it is. Are you happy? Like, are you content? Do you feel fulfilled? In 1969, the city of London, their transit system, they created a slogan called Mind the Gap. There's a campaign that warned train passengers to take caution while crossing the gap between the train door and the station platform. In 2010, New York adopted the same campaign for passengers that needed to be mindful of falling between the empty space that it provided. Family, many believers suffer from what is known as these empty spaces. This place in your life that's not filled spiritually with godly experiences, even though you're going through the motions. That the problem that happens in our Christian life is that there's an emptiness, whether we recognize it or not, that is tangible, that is evident, a longing for something to fulfill you that you're constantly searching for, you're constantly returning back to school for, you're constantly dating for, you're constantly eating for. There is an emptiness, an empty space that is defining your existence, and it is limiting you from the peace you find in your Christianity. Many people suffer from what is known as this empty space. A time in your life that's not filled with godly experiences, even though you recognize his presence. How does Christ impact your life today? Listen to me. Don't let me preach this at you. Let me preach this to you. How does Jesus transform your life? Not what you feel like you're forced to do. How has walking with Jesus changed the way you interact with people? How has your walk with Jesus transformed the way you approach problems? What's the point of doing this if God hasn't given you the peace that your emptiness is looking for? As Christians, our biggest mistake is making Christ a part of our life rather than the center of our life. And so, Peter says it best in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-9, for this very reason, giving all diligence, for this very reason, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren, you will neither be empty or unfruitful in the knowledge of who Jesus is. But he who lacks these things is blind. No, that's not what the text says. The text says he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And they've forgotten that they've been cleansed of their old sins. Peter's words best describe this empty gap, this space where people are unaware of their walk with Jesus and how their walk tangibly affects who they will ultimately become. But more importantly, they are blind to what the gospel can provide for their life right now. Things like joy and hope and love and happiness. They've forgotten that Christ has even died for them. Every day, there's a lack of recognizing that you had someone that died so that you can live. They've forgotten what the gospel means to them. Okay, here's a question. What does the gospel mean to you? Some of you are even questioning, what's the gospel? What does this gospel message, this promise of a savior, what is this message for you? This promise that you are saved because you believe in Jesus. What is that message? Is that message, that gospel message, that ability for you to recognize your salvation through someone who died for you, is that message a promise for your future? Or is that a promise for your present? Somebody didn't hear that. Let me say that again. When you hear the gospel and you interpret the gospel, is the gospel more giving you hope for tomorrow, or is it giving you hope for today? Because the problem with the gospel is that the gospel, especially sometimes in church, has been limited. Every time you hear of the gospel message, it's been limited to a then, now, then paradigm. It's been limited to an experience that everything that Jesus has done for us is limited to what Jesus has either done in the past or what Jesus is going to do in the future. Everything that you heard about Jesus has been given to you based on how and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So everything that you know about the gospel is limited to an experience of what Jesus did back then. And through my experience of what I know Jesus to be back then, it's to affect what Jesus will do for us until then. Hear me, listen to me. That our perspective of who Jesus is has been limited to what our past has taught us and what our future will reveal to us. But there's an emptiness of what God will fulfill in us today. The problem is that you found so many ladies or men in the church with bad attitudes growing up. They've been in church for 30 years, still never changed. Everybody's waiting for Jesus to come. Everybody's waiting for that hope for tomorrow. And that person was too sad today. Why? Because their gospel was limited to waiting for what Jesus will transform tomorrow. He will give me a new name. He will write a new thing in my life. He will do new things for me. He'll give me a mansion in the sky tomorrow. And so I'm so focused on tomorrow that I have no joy today. There are many people right now who have no true understanding of what Jesus is for you today because you're still waiting for tomorrow. Too many Adventists are so focused on the Advent. What does the gospel mean for your today? I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about a mansion. I'm not talking about golden streets. I'm not talking about a sea of glass, whatever that means. I'm talking about how does Jesus transform your life on a Tuesday? What's the point of building a relationship with Jesus that's going to make my Monday very good? How is it going to affect my marriage? How is it going to affect my singleness? How is it going to affect my morals? How is it going to affect my purpose? What's the point of serving Jesus if it's only about what he's going to give me tomorrow? It has nothing to do with today. We've done such a poor job in limiting the impact of the gospel by focusing its message on a promise of ever after, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's why Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, watch what he says. He says, "Now this is life eternal, that thou might know him." Listen to me. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? The knowing of God for yourself. that you can experience eternal life simply by your walking with Jesus. So the Bible provides eternal life just through the knowing of Jesus. And it's when you've experienced Christ for yourself, is when you begin to accept for yourself the changing power of the gospel. Jesus says here in John 17, verse 3, he says that eternal life is just the experience that you have with him, not for tomorrow, but for today. And we are powerless without the gospel. Remember what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we are powerless without the gospel. You've been trying to live a life of peace without understanding that you need the person that grants you peace. When we're in this empty space, you need gospel. It's the reason why we incentivize you to do daily devotions. It's why we incentivize you to pray every day. Because if you're not centering your life on what God can provide for your today is lost. And now you find yourself in a glorified effort of trying to recharge a battery on a weekend. Trying to gain perspective of what you need to do in your life. Where God is looking to give you a hope, a peace, and a purpose simply by surrendering your moments in a day. I'd like to remind some of you of what the gospel presents to you. I'd like to give you three things. How many things? I'd like to give you three things that the gospel provides for you, not for your tomorrow, but for your today. Number one, are you ready for number one? Number one, your gospel provides you identity. What did I just say? Your gospel provides you identity. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says that when you are in Christ, you are a... I'm going to ask the wall because y'all didn't sound too confident. When you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, I know that sounds like scripture stuff. And I know that sounds like preaching stuff. And I know because I'm the pastor, it sounds like something I'm supposed to say to you. But what does that mean for my Monday? What does that mean for my Thursday? What does that mean for my marriage? What does it mean for my purpose? I'm glad you asked. Your identity is important because you know how many people are living a life unfulfilled in who they are because they're trying to live up to a reputation that other people have of them because they don't know the identity the Lord has placed upon them. Do you know how many people are struggling to either remove a reputation or live up to a reputation that earthly people have of them? And so that's the reason why you don't have any peace. The reason why you're still trying to die to become that doctor is because you're trying to live up to a name that your parents said for you. The reason why you feel as if being single isn't good for me is because the world tells you you need to be married. And so now you're living to claim an identity that other people have for you. And you forget that when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so it doesn't matter the mistakes that I made in my past, because when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. And so, yeah, I may have made that mistake when I was 16 years old, but when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. And so, yeah, I know I may not necessarily been the most popular kid in school when I was in high school, but when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. And so now I'm not worried about how you feel about me. I'm not making decisions anymore to think about what they want to do with me. This preacher doesn't care about what they said about him, what conferences say about him, what they think I should be doing with my life. For when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. And so that gives you a peace of not having to worry about making decisions to please people. Because when you're focused on pleasing God, everything else doesn't mean as much to you as you think it does. Ask yourself the question, have you been living your life trying to live up to an identity God has never promised for you to have? Here's a better question for you. Do you even know your identity? Do you even know what your purpose is on this planet? Why did God take the time to even create you? Stop letting other people define you. Stop letting other people define what you think is beautiful. For when I'm in Christ, I'm new. The gospel provides identity. But if the gospel didn't just provide identity, watch this. The gospel provides provision. I'm going to say it to the wall. Wall, the gospel provides provision. Okay. Pastor Dudley, how can the gospel provide provision? Well, if we're all faithful Christians, that we know that one of the most popular Christian verses is found in John 3, verse 16. And when you hear that verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only, oh, you missed it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You missed it. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so it's to suggest that the gospel message is about a provision that God gives. But watch this. If I were to do some critical thinking, I would come to the conclusion of saying, just by looking at that text, that God's love is so great that his provision must match his love. But if he's giving us Jesus, it would then suggest that his love for us is so great that he gives us Jesus. It must mean Jesus is all we need. Okay, you're not with me. You're not with me yet. You're not with me. Let me break it down a little bit more. It's to suggest that everything that we're looking for through provision, Jesus is the answer for it. Now, I know that sounds like preaching talk. That sounds like lofty expectations. It's things we're supposed to hear behind the pulpit. But what does that mean for my Tuesday? What does that mean for my Thursday? What does that mean for my school? What does that mean for my job? What does that mean for my house? What does that mean for my life? I'm glad you asked. Do you know how many people are stressed in their life simply because they're living trying to gain provision? So now, all of their life stress is defined based on what they acquire. But if you had a confidence of knowing that no matter what situation that I'm in, whatever peril that I'm in, whatever circumstance that I might be lacking of, if I know I have Jesus, I know Jesus is all I need. Because if I have faith enough that I have Jesus, then I know Jesus is looking out for me. And so, even though I might want of something, as I'm following after the Good Shepherd, I know as I'm following after him, goodness and mercy will follow after me. I don't have to worry for things because I have Jesus. Okay, you're still not with me. The reason why Christian people are set apart from the world is how we respond to our circumstances. The reason how we are called a peculiar people isn't by how we dress or by how we eat or by what day we worship. No. It's how we respond to adversity. And so that person across the street, they might have problems. And me, I might have problems. But when that person has problems, they turn to stress. When that person across the street has problems, they turn to alcohol. They turn to their vices. But when we have problems, we turn it to Jesus. And so that's the reason why you might be peculiar. Because how in the world can you as a Christian smile at your storm? Answer, because I know who captains my ship.
Yes, that's real.
Because at the end of the day, I know that God is going to take care of things. And that's the reason why I can smile. But you don't know the answer. It's okay. I know who is setting the destination. That's the reason how Christians can live in peace. That's why the gospel is made for you. It's made to give you a perspective, a new way of thinking, of seeing things, of giving you a peace that surpasses your understanding. Many of us aren't living in peace. How can you preach a gospel you don't live? How can you preach a gospel that you yourself don't believe? For every time you worry, it's an admission of the fact that you haven't trusted God yet. Man, family, listen to me. I wish I would have known this sooner. I would have kept my hair. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I'm seeing some of y'all, your hairlines are tight. You know what I'm saying? You better jump on that Jesus ship right now. I said ship. I said, okay. All right, you better jump on that now.
Yes.
You better jump on it, because the reality is when you continue in life and you gain more responsibility equates more stress. So if you don't have the proper perspective, the more you gain, is the more you'll find yourself pulling away from God. You know, sometimes the reason why God hasn't given you what you're asking for yet? Maybe that's the reason why God hasn't given you what you asked for yet. Maybe the reason why God hasn't given you what you asked for yet is because you haven't claimed him yet. I'm not trying to give you more, because if I give you more things is going to give you more stress. You know what Biggie says? More money? And so maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason why I haven't gotten yet is because I haven't chosen Jesus yet. Because God doesn't want to allow you to live in worry. You worrying enough. You stressed enough. Okay, she broke up with you. So what? Yes, he cheated on you. So what? The gospel provides identity. The gospel provides provision. But watch this. The gospel also provides process. That's right. Process. That's right. She's preaching it. She's a process. That's right. Stay with me here. One of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and go according to his purpose. So watch this. If I claim that promise, then I recognize as long as I'm living in his purpose, that means that all things will work together for my good. If I had to do some critical thinking, I would suggest that means that when good things happen, it's going to happen for my good. But also, when bad things happen, it also happens for my good. There's a good thing about leaning on the process of God is because when you lean on the process of God, you don't have to worry about your future. Because your future is already assured to be a good thing, whether you have good things or bad things happen in your life. As long as you're walking in God's purpose, your future is secure. What does that mean for my today? I'm glad you asked. There are so many people living their life worrying about tomorrow. And so you're now, your decisions is about investing in tomorrow. That's the reason why you're not investing in today. The reason why you took more classes than you need to is because you're trying to invest in tomorrow. That's the reason why you can't go to the gym. It's the reason why you can't spend time with God. It's the reason why you can't get healthy. You're not investing in your today because you're so worried about your. That's the reason why your today can't have peace. That's the reason why your life right now, you can't maximize your time because you've put more priorities in things for the future. And when tomorrow comes, it's going to the same thing happen again because it's just life continues to go in that circle. And so watch this. Stay with me here. God is asking, God is begging you to choose him because he has a peace to give you. He wants you to spend more time on yourself. He wants you to spend some time, you know, taking a bath.
That's the word.
Y'all bugging. You know what it is? Y'all laugh because y'all envision me in a bubble bath. I get it. That's the reason why y'all laugh. It's cool. That's fine. Y'all mad fake. But that's right. That's right. Grown men can take a bath with candles. Right? You know what I'm saying? One of them little rocks in that joint that dissolve. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? But don't go in too quickly before it dissolves. And out. But you gotta take care of yourself. You gotta prioritize yourself. And many people are like, yeah, I would love to, but I got to. But why do you got to? Ask yourself, why do you have to? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the promise is that all other things shall be added unto you. If you're with me, say amen. And so watch this. And so watch this. And so now I'm not worried about my future because everything that's happened in my present is working out for my good. Let me give somebody some perspective here. That means that the bad thing that happened to you, it was because God was working out the process for you. That means that when he cheated on you, it's because God told him to. Let me say that again for the podcast. That means when he cheated on you, it's because God allowed him to.
Yes,
right? Because there's no way that Joseph can become the second in command of Egypt if he first didn't become a slave and then a criminal. See, that's the problem. Some of us, we want our blessings so quickly, we aren't willing to embrace the stages that get there. And so it's important for us to realize that the way that which God blesses isn't from A to B. It's from A to Z. Okay. That God doesn't bless from A to B. God blesses it from A to Z, and you got to embrace stations. You got to embrace the fact that even though I might be at a low point in my life, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm still not going to get to the final destination. That when I follow after the good shepherd, yeah, there are times that I'm at green pastures, but there are other times that I'm at the valley of the shadow of death. But why am I fearing? Because as long as I'm following after the good shepherd, that I will enter into the house of the Lord for forever. Shout out to my cheerleaders in front. Y'all really excited. He was preaching it for me. He was like, the gospel. The gospel provides identity. The gospel, it provides provision. The gospel It provides process. And watch this, And so that's the thing that we should be filling our empty spaces with. And that's with all diligence, add to your faith these things. For watch this, listen to me. Especially for people who go to the gym. Who am I to talk? For the people who go to the gym. My entire front row. They can attest to you that it's not just about your attendance. It's about your commitment. Because anything that you gain without continued work, you'll lose. And that's continued with faith. If you don't add to your faith, you'll lose it. My gentleman, are you listening to me? If you don't add to your faith, you'll lose it. If you're not adding to your life this perspective of what God can do for me, you're going to lose the very understanding of who God is. Can I give you a commercial? This is for free. It's to suggest that your walk with God becomes so tangible, you get to a point where you begin to start to realize God has a personality. Okay, y'all not saying amen because maybe y'all don't have a close relationship with God. Because, listen to me. You get to start, when you have a good relationship with God, you begin to start to anticipate what he's going to say to you. You begin to start to say, God's not going to do that. You begin to start to talk to yourself. You begin to start to talk to him while nobody else is in the room. You begin to start to look crazy like, okay, God, I'm sorry. Right? You begin to start to laugh at God's jokes. Okay, God, that was funny. You begin to do these things because you recognize so consistently how God operates in your life. He becomes a friend. That's undeniable. That when you see things happen, oh, that was God. God, why did you do that? So for this very reason, we have to add to our faith these things. Why? For he who lacks these things is what? Is short-sighted. Even to blindness. Stay with me here, family. It's to suggest, don't let this pass you. It's to suggest that those people who aren't adding to their faith, the knowledge and the experience of what God can do for their today, miss out on a true understanding of who God is in his entire existence. And so what's the sum of that? They become short-sighted to the point where the only way they're able to see Jesus is when Jesus is right in their face. Okay. What is short-sightedness? Short-sightedness, I can't see far. So in order for me to see, I'm either going to need some prescription that's going to allow me to see far, or you're going to have to bring whatever's far up close. Okay. And so I'm short-sighted to the point of blindness. It's to suggest then that the only way for me to see Jesus is if there are attempts of people taking Jesus and placing him right in front of my face. Here's the problem with people who don't have a knowledge for Jesus of themselves. They rely on institutions. They rely on programs. They rely on events. They rely on church to give them Jesus. Because if Jesus isn't put right in front of your face, you wouldn't remember him throughout the week. Listen to me. Some of you are short-sighted, even to blindness, to the point where you're not even be able to see Jesus at all. You're getting to a point where if you're not experiencing Jesus during the week, church has become more of a hindrance than a blessing. Are you hearing me? Is that when you aren't allowing God to infiltrate your life during the week, when you get to points on the Sabbath to hear a word and you hear these things over weeks and months and years, you become cold to it. You become numb to it. You almost expect certain things to happen. And so when you hear things like, yeah, well, it is what it is. Yeah, well, he's supposed to say that. Yeah, well, she's supposed to sing that. Or vice versa. And we get so cold to the word of God simply because there's no ability for God to penetrate our hearts during the week, that we're relying on a short-term fix during the weekend. Let's be honest. When I started this thing and I asked you to turn to 2 Peter, some of you were, first of all, y'all were struggling. Right? And second, some of you, when I asked you open your Bibles, that was the first time you opened your Bible this week. Family, it's not about your attendance. Now, see, that's a mistake that generations in the past made. They care that you were just here. Right? Our parents just made sure that we were there. We weren't paying attention, but it doesn't matter. I just want the young people there. Just keep them in the room. That's why they're not there anymore. That's why they became blind. I'm sitting there, but it means nothing to me if I don't have an experience with Jesus on my own by myself. Attendance means nothing to God. God doesn't care that you're here. If you aren't tangibly making an effort to get to know him when you're not here. Commercial, this is for free. And so what that means is how much would the church benefit from a people who didn't have to rely on the church to give them their experience with Jesus? How much more could the church be able to do for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of community service, if we didn't spend most of our resources being and doing things to put on a program to overfeed people who should already be fed? That's the reason why church isn't working. That's the reason why the church isn't making an impact in the community, because we spend most of our dollars feeding ourselves because we don't have enough during the week to compensate our emptiness. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
If you think this message is over, it's not. I got a little bit more for you. And so, you're in this empty space without a true understanding of who God is for yourself, right? Without a true knowledge of who God is for yourself. They're trying to put Jesus in your face, but for some of us, we've already become blind. But what happens to that person who's blind in church, but can't leave church because their friends are in church? Okay. What happens to that person who's been so conditioned to be a part of the church structure that it's not advantageous for them to leave church because church is their social setting?
That's real.
You know, there are many people who stayed in church not because of their relationship with God, but because of their social network. And if it's not, watch this, and if it's not because of their sense of building their life socially, it's based on a need to identify yourself ideologically. Okay. I'd like to suggest that if you're in this empty space, you're going to have to fill it with something. And so where some people, they fill it with extra work. They fill it with their stress. They fill it with more jobs or more dating or whatever they feel as if they need to do, because the real thing they need is Jesus. But for the danger with church people is that church people tends to fill their gap instead of with internal transformation, they fill their gap with external validation. They like to fill their gap with everything the gospel is supposed to provide, but it's not providing. If the gospel provides me identity, right, but I'm not getting it from the gospel, then what you'll find is you'll try to find your identity from anything else. And what happens with church people is, church people, because they want to stay in church because church is their social setting. It's not like, I've been in church for 30 years. I'm not going to go to the club now, right? This is my life, right? I don't have a walk with Jesus that's tangible and that's real, but it's not like I'm going to change who I am. I grew up in this culture, and so I'm culturally a Christian, right? And so what happens to that cultural Christian? Well, what happens is they tend to fill their emptiness because they're still empty. They begin to start to fill their emptiness with an external validation of their identity. What they need is they need people to give them a title in order for them to feel content with who they are. That's that church elder who needs the title of church elder because they can't function without the title. This is the reason why, right, they've been there for 20 years and they're still elder. This is the reason why. You know why? Because there are some people, it's not about their walk with God, or it's even about the service of the people. It's because I don't know who I am without the title. Of course I don't want to give it up. It's who I am. It's my identity. And the reality is I don't know who I am without it. God forbid they took the responsibility from you and they told you to come to church. Some people wouldn't even know what they were going to do with their life. Oh, if I don't have the responsibility of doing something, right? If I'm the person that's supposed to clean every week and they told me I'm not supposed to clean, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'll sit around and say, what am I supposed to do? I don't know, maybe worship? You know, maybe pray? Listen to a sermon? Right? You know what I'm saying? The ladies who was downstairs cooking never listened to one sermon the second of their life. Take that responsibility away from them. They wouldn't know what to do. 20 years. Listen to me, family. Listen to me. I'm not trying to disparage people. I'm trying to help people recognize their condition to change their perspective. There are some people here who wouldn't know who they are if somebody didn't give them a title. Some people wouldn't know who they are if they weren't given a position. Some people wouldn't know who they are if they weren't given the keys to that certain room. If you're with me, say amen. It's this sense of being proven based on my identity. Right? If it's not identity, it's provision. Some of us, Lord have mercy, some of us are in so desperate need to be able to be the providers for people rather than allowing Jesus to be the provider. So many people find their responsibility, their need to tell people and to give people what they think they need. That's the reason why they have so many legalistic people in the church. People who just feel the need that it's my responsibility to tell you that you're wrong. No, it's not your responsibility. Family, don't make the mistake of filling your life with external validations. And so what am I saying? What's the moral of this story? The moral of this story is it's important to have relationship with Jesus. I know, it sounds pretty simple. I was thinking about it as I was driving here. You know, it's interesting to me how church finds a way to do everything for the sake of God's people instead of giving them the practical things on how to build relationship with Jesus. It's so unfortunate that we're taught how to speak, how to act, what the sense of worship is, what the sense of reverence is. We're taught all the ways by which you're supposed to perform. But the one thing that we actually need, we miss. It's important to build relationship with Jesus. Why am I saying this? Because I was thinking about this as I was driving here. You know what's interesting? People have such a hard time praying. And I have to ask myself the question, how hard is it to pray? No, seriously. Just think about it. What exactly is prayer? Prayer is, if anything, a two-minute conversation with a God that you might not hear anything back at that moment. You mean to tell me that it is so difficult to have a two-minute conversation with God? Think about why is that hard. It's not hard based on what you're hearing. Think about it. It's just, I'm talking to someone for 2 minutes. Good Lord, I've been talking to you for about an hour. God is looking for 2 minutes. Why is it hard? It's hard because the devil knows that prayer is important. And so for whatever reason, he shapes it in our mind to make it us think that prayer is hard. And so I don't prioritize prayer. It's the thing I need. And I don't do it. It doesn't make any sense. What's keeping you from a walk with God? Honestly, you don't have that 5 minutes. You don't have 15 minutes in your day. Is your life that eventful that you can't allow the Creator to have 15 minutes of your attention? What's interesting about the Bible is that the Bible has so many different characters and writers and contributors who all have different opinions of who God is. God is a provider. God is a leader. God is a problem solver. God is a savior, way maker, miracle worker, all that stuff, right? But it's interesting, though everyone has an opinion of who God is, it's interesting that God only refers to himself in certain moments. Everybody has an opinion of God. But as I've mentioned before, it's interesting to me that when God speaks of himself, you would think that if God is talking about himself, you got to take him at his word. And God says, out of all the things that people say about God, you know what God calls himself? God says, I'm a jealous God. That means I got to take God at his word. If God says he's jealous, that means, man, he's really offended when you choose Instagram over him. God is really offended when you can scroll through reels for 20 minutes, but you can't give God 5. But you're looking for peace. But you're looking for transformation. But you're looking for healing. Do you know him? This is the question that I leave with you today. And I'll remind you, My Generation Church, what I've said to this congregation many other times. If anyone wants to merit the importance of your relationship with God, if anyone wants to understand how serious your relationship with God is, remember what God will say to the people he comes to save. When Jesus comes, the trumpet sounds and the clouds open. What will he say to the ones who are faithful? He'll say the words, well done. Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I've always had a problem with that. I've always had a problem with that because it's funny to me. God, how can you at the end of my story tell me well done? Where I know that everything that I've done wasn't well. All of my righteousness is like filthy rags. So how can you tell me well done? Well, there's no context there. All he says is well done. I realize that the context behind the well done isn't said to the people who make it. The context of the well done is said to the people who don't make it. Watch this. For the people who makes it, he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But to the ones who don't make it, what does he say? He says, depart from me. Why? Because I never... Okay. What that means, Candace, is that maybe what God was looking for wasn't how well we performed. Maybe what God was looking for was how well we knew. If he's telling them, depart from me because I never knew you, it must suggest that when he's telling me, well done, he's telling me, well done, because I got to know him. It's never been about how well you perform. It's never been how well you do. It's never been how many times you came to church. Don't get me wrong, come to church. Please. It's about how well you choose to know him. Family, I was going to preach a message today on the second coming. On Revelation 13 was my plan today. On the signs and the evidence of the times that are in front of us, and the fact that we realize more than ever that the true sign of the world is ending is not necessarily when morality ends. The true sign of the end of the world is when the world tries to legalize morality. When the world tries to litigate how someone should live. And so, in a world that we see and we're anticipating, well, we got time because it's not like we see lawlessness in the streets. Well, maybe in Harlem. But it's not at a point where I feel like, oh man, the world is ending, the sky is falling. I mean, things are bad, but you know, I still got some time. No, the world shows us signs that the world is ending. The more you see governments change for the sake of trying to control how we think, control what we do. Have you ever heard this thing called Project 2025? And now we have like-minded people in legislative, in executive, and judicial. Do you know him? I often ask, man, God, why do you warn us these things, man? Why do you give us these signs of the times sometimes? It makes me like a little scared. But at the same time, it's like, man, I really, really thank you that you are giving me a warning and letting me know, hey, I don't have that much time to play around. I want to pray for somebody here today who knows that their walk with Jesus isn't as strong as it needs to be. You are living in a gap. You're not happy. It's affecting who you are. It's affecting your relationships. It's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your job. It's affecting your school. It's affecting your sense of purpose. I feel empty. And I need a peace that surpasses my understanding. If it's you, stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we come to you today with thanksgiving in our hearts, with a joy of knowing that despite who we are, your love for us reaches from where you are to where we shouldn't be. Father, forgive us for turning our back against you. And Father, increase our faith. Fill the emptiness of our life. That the gospel is not just a message of hope for our tomorrow, but is a message of hope for our today. Help us that when we leave here, we're not just leaving church and a sense of routine and tradition, but that we felt the responsibility to start a new habit that allows you to be the center of our joy. God, allow us to give you the priority this week. Just 5 minutes. Help us, oh Lord, to center ourselves to who you are and to what you want for us. Bless this My Generation Church from strength to strength for everyone under the sound of this voice and for everyone that will listen to this in the future. Give us a confidence of knowing that you, oh Lord, have a desire to save us from ourselves if we just have the ability to say yes. Do what you need to do with us and help us to be careful to remember you in all things is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.